people or governmental power. Other churches place their trust in wealth. They say, we're a strong church, we're stable, we're well-resourced, we can handle anything. And in essence, what we're saying is, we can trust in that rather than trusting in God. Wealth can indeed be a blessing, and God has blessed us as a church. But whenever a church rests on money instead of God, the Lord begins removing that false security. And so many, even when you bring that down to our lives personally, sometimes we rely on our finances. We rely on our 401ks and our retirement plans rather than trusting in God. It's not that you shouldn't have those things and that those things can't be a blessing, but when those things become more important and take more of a priority than God does in our life, that's where we go off the rails. Instead of resting on and trusting on money, we need to be trusting on God. And so the Lord begins to remove those false securities. Still others trust in their human learning or their intellectualism. And education is a gift, and scholarship is a blessing. But no amount of degrees or theological training can ever replace the authority of the Word of God or the presence of God's Spirit. So when we begin to even put a pastor upon a pedestal, and we begin to admire his intellect more than the voice of Scripture, God says, that's not of me. And many churches do that, and many individuals do that. Many churches and Christians trust in caution rather than conviction. Today, even many churches are uncomfortable with looking at the truths of God's Word, afraid of offense, afraid of shrinking crowds, and afraid of criticism. But the church is never stronger than when she stands lovingly and boldly on the whole counsel of God's Word. And so God tears down the battlements of caution, because silence is not his design. Truth is. And so the word that he's speaking here to the people of Israel and Jerusalem is a word he's speaking of truth to us. Secondly, God speaks this word, as we kind of already have alluded, to the individual Christian. Because just like churches build false battlements, we do as well. And because God loves us, he pulls down those things. So when you begin to trust in other things, sometimes, just as we've studied in Romans, God says, okay, I'll let you trust in that. And then it all comes crashing down. The stock market falls. The economy collapses. God allows that to happen to pull down those places of false refuge in our life, so that we will learn to depend on him alone. It happened for the nation of Israel, and it happens for us also. Many believers build battlements out of human relationships. God gives us families. God gives us friendships and marriage, wonderful gifts. But sometimes we begin leaning on people more than we lean on the Lord. And when that happens, God, in his kindness, removes those things, not to hurt us, but to draw us back to himself. He tells us, child, your security must be in me. Others build those places of refuge out of past experiences. We look back to the past and we think, oh man, those were the good old days. Till you really start thinking about those good old days that you talk about so much, and you begin to think about what all you had to go through in those quote-unquote good old days. We rely on those past experiences. Sometimes we lean more on what God did years ago than on what he's doing today. And we recall those past victories and those past encounters and those past blessings, and sometimes we stop seeking the fresh fellowship relationship with Jesus Christ. But understand, the Christian life is a daily relationship. It's not a museum of old memories. So God brings down that wall to draw us back to depending on him in the presence. And still others put their trust in good works. You know, we accomplish something for God. We give faithfully. We serve diligently. And sometimes, without even realizing it, we begin to trust in what we do rather than what Christ has already done. God loves us too much to leave us there. And so he removes that place in our life that we anchor our lives in to anchor us once again in his grace. See, all that he's talked about here in verse 1 down through verse 10 are those things that Jerusalem and Judah had been putting their trust in. But also he speaks this word to the new believer. Because as he speaks here to the new believer, to the one seeking his heart, to the person who's just begun to become awakened spiritually, they're just a babe in Christ, if you will. In every human heart, there are those walls in our life, those embattlements that must come down before salvation can enter. And one of those first things is carelessness or spiritual indifference. And you may know people who have that in their lives. Before God moves into their hearts, they maybe hear the word of God in a sermon, and that conviction just doesn't register, and eternal things seem distant. But then God says, take away those things. And suddenly, the heart softens, and the word begins to hit home. And the soul awakens. That's why we ought to continue praying for those. To those people that we might look at and think, that's a person I don't think they'll ever be reached for Christ. You need to be praying for them, that God would soften their hearts. So sometimes it's spiritual indifference. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. It's one of the strongest walls standing between a person and salvation. Some people say, I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad. I go to church, I'm a good neighbor, I try my best. But understand, you cannot be saved until that wall comes down, until you see that you have no righteousness of your own. And the last thing I want you to see of these battlements are self-sufficiency. Because many say, all right, I need God, but I can fix myself. I can clean myself up. I'll change, I'll repent. And while you do need to repent and while you do need to believe, you cannot do it in your own strength. And so when God tears down that wall, the soul finally cries out, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I'll cling. And in that moment, salvation floods the heart. And so whether you're a growing believer or you're just a babe, you're one who maybe you haven't come to faith in Christ yet, but you're listening, you're open, there are some things in your life that God wants to remove, not to harm you, not to punish you, not to shame you, but to make room for him. And the safest place you'll ever stand is in the shadow of the Almighty. The strongest wall you will ever know is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as believers, we need to come to that place and to realize that also, because that's why he's saying, go up through her vine rows, destroy, but don't make a full end. In other words, I want you to go through and I want you to remove these things, strip away her branches, but don't destroy her completely. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. That's the heart of this passage that he's having Jeremiah speak to the people of Judah. And then we see, as you continue on in verse 11, we see he cries out for the Lord to send the latter rain, and we'll see that all the way down to verse 24. For the house of Israel, he says, why do I want this to happen? For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have been utterly treacherous to me, declares the Lord. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The prophets will become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Wow, to come to a place like that. Therefore, because of what's been said in verses 1 down to verse 13, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people like wood, and the fire shall consume them. Behold, I am bringing against you a nation from afar. O house of Israel, declares the Lord, it is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty warriors. They shall eat up your harvest and your food. They shall eat up your sons and your daughters. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds. They shall eat up your vines and your fig trees, your fortified cities in which you trust. They shall beat down with the sword. But even in those days, declares the Lord, again he repeats, I will not make a full end of you. And when your people say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Why did he allow all this to happen to us? You shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob. Proclaim it in Judah. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain and the spring rain, and keeps us for the weeks appointed for the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They lurk like fowlers lying in wait. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the needy. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? Do they deserve the punishment, he say? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Even the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Three things I want you to see from especially verse 24 here. I want you to see the work of God as it is carried on without or on the outside. The work of God as it's carried on the outside. You know, when you read about the land of Palestine in the Bible days, you realize very quickly that everything depended on the rain. Their fields didn't flourish unless the early rains came right after the planting. And then the latter rains arrived just before the harvest. If the early rains failed, then the seed rotted or was blown away in the dust. If the latter rains were withheld, then the ears would remain thin and lean and would produce almost nothing for the harvest. And so the people lived with a constant, vivid awareness of their dependence upon God. They knew that if God withheld the rain, famine would follow. How different from our modern world. You know, we walk down the streets of stone and concrete. We walk past the offices and stores, and we drive past houses and hardly notice sometimes the passing seasons. Seed time, harvest comes and goes many times without us even realizing it. Yet we're just as dependent on God as those ancient farmers. Because every blessing, whether it's our homes or our work or our families or our daily bread, comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so when he gives, we ought to thank him. And when he withholds, we ought to humble ourselves. So I want us to see that what is true in the natural world is also true in the spiritual realm. Because as the earth depends on the rain, our souls depend on the grace of God. Just like the drought brings famine to the land, when God is removed from your life, it brings spiritual famine in our lives. Now understand, God never goes anywhere. He's always there. It's us who leaves him. And so we need to think about these truths in this way. We see the work that God does externally, and then we're going to see in just a moment the work God does internally within us. So think about whenever any ministry is launched, whenever a church steps out in obedience to God, it has to be watered by the Spirit. Nothing begins well unless God is at the center. You think about your own life. Nothing begins well unless God is at the center of your life. Whether it's a ministry of the church or a ministry you're involved in, without God, it will wither like the grass on a rooftop without the morning dew. The early rain, the first blessing, the first growth is vital. But equally necessary is the latter rain that he's talking about, the autumn rain that comes, as verse 24 is talking about there. The fresh outpouring of God's Spirit that brings maturity, that brings completion, that brings the harvest. Without that, the end of the work is often disappointing. You know, a church can grow and go through a season of revival and blessing, and growth can come, and the congregation can be multiplied, and sinners can be converted, and the Spirit can add daily to the church those who are being saved. And yet so often the danger is contentment. A church can never depend on the past blessings, on the past history, on our past size or our past resources. We have to always continually be seeking God's Spirit, praying for the latter rain, for a renewed grace, for a fresh outpouring, so that the harvest that God desires can be fully gathered. That principle also applies to every one of us as individuals. Some of you have labored faithfully in service to the Lord for years. Your early efforts brought joy. They brought success. But as time wanes on, the long seasons of routine and challenges and spiritual dryness sometimes begin to dampen our zeal. The key to overcoming that is getting back to our dependence on God. You know, I have lots of people that ask me from time to time, "Preacher, don't you get discouraged when you preach the Word of God and nobody comes down the aisle?" There's a part that's discouraging, but ultimately I know it's in the Lord's hands. It's the Spirit of God who has to move in people's hearts. If they're coming because I made them come, that wasn't a genuine coming. And so I find peace in that and rest and assurance in that, knowing that it's all in God's hands, and that's the way we ought to be living our lives, depending on God, recognizing our need for Him, not our past accomplishments. That is what qualifies us to bear more fruit today. So seek the Spirit. Pray in your heart.